All right, it's my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Roger Sebrell, pastor in the Independent Baptist Church in the Hampton Roads down in the Norfolk area of Virginia. I've known him for about 15 years, good friend in the Lord. He's has a good biblical position on the doctrine of the church and on the scriptures. He's graduated from a former school that I taught at, and then we conferred the honorary doctorate on him back in 2006, I believe it was. And so Brother Sebrell is, and his wife here as well, Francine, these folks are real friends to us. And blessing, he's got a heart for missions. He thinks that the Great Commission is establishing New Testament churches, and he's been involved in that. He's planted one church, he got one or two more out of his church. And it's a real joy for us to have him here, and he's going to deal with the pastor and sound doctrine.
Okay. I can get hooked up here and see. I hook this thing on. Okay. Sounds like it's on and ready to go. Let me say good morning to all and appreciate the Bible Baptist Church and appreciate the Bible Baptist Theological Seminary. I appreciate Dr. Strauss, Mrs. Strauss, and the family. And then, of course, the members of the Bible Baptist Church that I met. And then a number of the pastors and other folk, church members that I met here this morning as well. It's been a joy. And then Brother Dan Hurd that we met at Emmanuel years ago. And then he came down to visit us in Hampton before he started the church there in Chester. So we thank God to get to see him. And I remember Miss Vivian and of course, I don't know how many children he has now, but he has a number of children at that point in time, but we thank God they would see him. And I want to say that, first of all, just a little bit about myself. I got saved in 1981. Of course, my wife is here. She's been with me. We've been married for 34 years, and I thank God for her. She's very helpful in the work of the ministry. We have four children. They range in age from 30 years old, that's the oldest, so my youngest son is 21, so they're like 30, 25, 23, and 21. All of them help us out in the work of the ministry at Hampton Roads Independent Baptist Church, which is a church plant out of another church planted ministry. We're involved in church planting out of a church called Crossroads Baptist Church in Northern Virginia, where we planted about 28 churches since 1994 from Oakland, California, down to Tallahassee, Florida. And then just last year, May of 2012, we had a young man in our church, and they, Brother Brent Gibbons, that established a church in New Orleans. And so we are involved in this matter of establishing New Testament churches and out of a ministry that does that. And I'm glad that when God saved me, that he put me in a place where we had a man for heart for world evangelization. And so we certainly appreciate that direction of the New Testament church. And appreciate Dr. Strauss. I met him back in 99, 2000 time frame, but 98, I believe it was, there in a church down in the Virginia Beach area, where he was the dean of a seminary there, and took a course in ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, of course, and was actually doing a planning of the New Testament church and thought I needed a little bit more information about what the Bible taught about New Testament church ecclesiology and doctrine, and so was glad to take that particular course, but that led to other courses and ended up getting a ministry a ministry a master ministry there, and then of course, as he just mentioned, in 2006 here received an honorary doctor degree here, a divinity at Emmanuel. But I'm thankful to be here, and what I have here now, sound doctrine and the pastor. I won't say a whole lot more about me at this point in time. I'm just thankful to be able to be saved, to be able to serve the Lord. But I do appreciate you taking the time to listen. I don't want to take time just to talk about us, but I thank God for my wife, for our family, and what God has allowed us to do there in the Hampton Roads, Virginia area. We're young, a church as far as development. We're still developing. We have about 100, 120 members, and we're growing and we're trying to expand. But we're trying to train servants, not just for the work of being become disciples. We want to disciplize them, We want to baptize them, we want to catechize them, and then we want to mobilize them. So we're never going to be a church that runs thousands. We'll probably be a church that runs 100, 50, 80, 90, whatever. And as God gives us men, we're looking right now, there's an area about 20 minutes from us. As soon as God gives us a man, give us a family that's prepared and willing to go, we want to plant another church about 20 minutes from us in a city called Suffolk, Virginia. And it's a growing city, largest city in the state of Virginia. We won't be able to plant a church there if God give us opportunity. But I want you to take your Bibles and appreciate this morning the introduction to the book of Titus. And I appreciate the opportunity that Dr. Strauss has given me to be here before you men and just the ladies as well and all that are here. It is an honor and a privilege, and it's a humbling thing to be able to teach and instruct God's people in the Word of God, because God holds us accountable for what we say that he said. And so I want to make sure that what I say and present to you is from the Word of God, and it's what God has actually said, so there's no speculation about it. And I believe the Word of God, and I believe that God has a good plan for his work in establishing New Testament churches. So let's get started here, and I got a little bit more time than I normally preach, which is great. I don't preach sermonettes. A Christian, I preach anywhere between 45, 50 minutes, sometimes an hour. Depends on what I'm preaching on, and just, I think, 20-minute sermonettes, I think this is introduction to preaching. Amen. And so we preach a little while. But this is a good time, so I appreciate, and I hope I won't bore you, but I appreciate being able to be here. Now, the book of Titus, this will take some time, but let's just read this first chapter. And Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given wine, no striker, not given to fit the lucre, but a love of hospitality, a love of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for 50 lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Father, thank you again for the privilege we have to preach, to teach the Word of God, and for this particular setting to be able to instruct God's people in the Word of God. Lord, it is a humbling privilege that you've given to the men of God, pastors and local churches and teachers, and I trust and pray that you'll use me, Lord, that you'll calm my spirit, and that what is presented and said from this podium today will be what honors you. We want to bring honor and glory to you, to your name, to your son, and to all that we do. So we ask now, you help us, I pray. And I ask it in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, Dr. Strauss has given us a tremendous introduction to the book of Titus. And of course, you see on the little handout I have, I don't have as many written out notes, but I just have an outline. And so as we go through this outline, as we look at the first chapter of the book of Titus, sound doctrine and the passage. You can jot down some notes there, and I think sometimes when you write down notes, it helps you to remember some of the things that you have heard, perhaps, and so you can jot down some of the things that I might say as we get going here. Now, what I do want to bring out other in the about the island of Crete is that it connected or it linked three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And so it was a place where, of course, a meeting place, all types of different people that might would be in, at the island of Crete. And we learned from Dr. Strauss' introduction that on the day of Pentecost, certainly there were Greeks there. And I believe that very probably, we don't know for certain, but very probably some of those men were indeed converted. And they went back to the island of Crete and perhaps established some churches there, house churches, whatever they might have been. And then, of course, later on, the Apostle Paul, at some point in time in his ministry, went there and helped to establish some churches or dealt with the churches that were already there. We know for sure that he was there because he said in verse number 5 of Titus 1 that he left Paul left Timothy in the island of Crete there. So at some point in time, he was indeed there. Now, the Cretans, and I have here one of the facts about them that was witnessed as being true by many of the philosophers of the day was that they were a people of ill repute and immorality and bad character and just not outstanding citizens, as you might call them. And of course, one of the responsibilities that Paul is giving Titus now as a young preacher, as a young pastor perhaps, and of course, when you think about Titus, one thing that I noticed about Titus as I was reading and studying and has been brought out already is this. Paul sent Titus to the church of Corinth a number of times. Now, you think about the church of Corinth, if you read the Word of God, you find that the church of Corinth was not an easy place to go and try to minister to people. They had an ill reputation about Paul at one point in time. Titus was sent to that church to help correct and straighten out some of the problems in that particular assembly there in Corinth. And so he must have been a man of a good character and good ability, very effective in the work of God if you're going to send him to a place like Corinth to be able to help straighten out or help to collect an offering there, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to finish the work that had been started there, the collection that Paul had began, or had, the Corinthians had made a commitment that they were going to give to this offering that was going to the saints of Jerusalem. Well, Paul sent Titus back there. That he said, I want you to finish or complete this work that was started there in Corinth. And, of course, Paul also sent Titus to Corinth to find out how the Corinthians had responded to a letter that Paul had written. They had asked Paul all these questions. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll turn there. Turn back to 1 Corinthians for a moment. When you read the book of Corinthians, you find that the Corinthians had asked Paul a number of different questions, and Paul had written to answer those questions. And from the very first chapter, he deals with divisions in the church there, and he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. And now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. He said, for it has been declared unto me in verse 11 of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so there was division in the church there. And then, of course, in chapter 2, they talk about the preaching of the Word of God, how they were enticed by eloquent speech. And Paul said, I came to preach to you Jesus Christ, and I came to preach and demonstrate the power of the Spirit. Chapter 3, they were carnal. And he wanted to teach them the things that, you know, they one said, I'm after Paul. And he said, listen, we're all ministers of God. We're here. And so Titus was sent to this church that had problems almost in every chapter you go through. And in chapter 4, they didn't understand the ministry and the stewardship and the work of ministry. In chapter 5, they had problems with fornication in the church and whether or not this man should be disciplined out of the church. Chapter 6, they were taking people to court. They all have settled matters in the church among themselves. And just the whole thing, they had problems with marriage, remarriage, and divorce in chapter 7, in chapter 8, and 9, and 10. They were dealing with idols and demon worship and fellowship of devils. And chapter 9, Paul was telling them they needed to take care of the men of God. And of course, he says, you know, I'm going to forsake that right. I have the right, but just for the sake of getting the gospel to you, he said, I'm going to forsake that. I have a right to be able to be supported by the work of the ministry. He said, but for you, because you don't understand that you're immature in your thinking, he said, I'm not going to be charged to you. And he said, so he left that. So through every chapter, and then Titus had taken a letter, and then he was sent back to
the church of Corinth by Paul to find out how they had responded to this letter that had been written about how to deal with sin in the church. And so in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 7, when Titus comes back, Paul is excited. And he brought back a good report in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says this, verse number 4. It says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Paul talking to the Corinthians. Great is my glory of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm encouraged. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fighting within with fear. Nevertheless, he said, God has comforted us, encouraged us, and those that are cast down are comforted by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation of wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now, some of those people at the church of Corinth had problems with the Apostle Paul, his teaching, his instruction, his direction, all the instruction he had given them. And so Titus had gone and brought back a good report that the church at Corinth now, they had responded favorably to the word of God that Paul had sent to them to correct a lot of the problem. And so Paul was rejoicing, Titus was rejoicing. He had a good heart for the folk there at Corinth. And so this is the kind of man that Paul sent to the island of Crete to deal with a people that on the island of Crete, and there were some churches there, that they had problems, but some of the problems were perhaps similar to the people in Corinth, but they had a whole set of different problems. And so when you think about Titus, think about how effective he must have been in presenting the truth of the Word of God and in the work of God for the Apostle Paul to be able to say, I have confidence in him that I'm going to leave him in Crete to help set things in order, things that need to be complete, things that are wanting, things that are lacking, things that need to be put in place. He says, what better man could I send there than my son in the faith, Titus? So he trained him well, and so this is the man that he sends now to Crete. Now, the first thought I have here is sound doctrine and the pastor's preaching. Back in Titus chapter 1. Now, when I teach, even in Sunday school sometimes, because I get thrilled and excited about what I'm learning and what God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching me, my teaching sometimes boils over into preaching. So if that happens, I'll kind of calm myself and make sure you understand what I'm saying. But this excited me when I started studying the first four verses of Titus. And Paul says, Paul. He just says, Paul. Then he says, a servant of God. He says, I am a doulos. I am a slave. I am a bond servant. He says, I am a servant of God. A one who has, he says, I've given my whole will over to another. My whole will is given over to God. Now, we understand as we read the Word of God that Paul the Apostle was opposed to the Christian way. He was opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that stood for God, all that God stood for, he was opposed to the people that made havoc of the church. He was considered to Stephen's death. That's the Apostle Paul that God saved. And at one time he was a slave and a bond slave and a servant. He had given his whole will over to Satan and trying to stop the work of God. But now, he said, I'm a slave to God, a servant to God. He disregarded his own interest. And listen, it's the most servile term that's used among the Greeks for slave. He said, I have given my whole will, my whole life, my whole heart. He says, I do everything I do for the Lord, not with a half-heartedness. He said, I'm a slave. I disregard my own interest, my own self for God. That's what he said that he was. He says, I've been born into slavery, in a sense. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul was technically or actually born into slavery, but when you see the word doulos, it literally means that it's like he was born by the Spirit of God. He was released from one master, and then he'd been born into slavery to another. In that sense, refer to the one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. You understand that concept. And so, he served another. He served God with a total disregard of his own interest. And so Paul said, I am a servant of God. But then he says this. He said, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm one sent forth with authority. I'm one sent forth with a commission. I am a special messenger. I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but notice how all this came about. He says, and we haven't even got to the preaching yet, we get to that down to verse number 3. But he says, he identifies himself. He identifies himself through this introduction. He identifies who he's writing to. And then he talks about the Christian. He identifies them and how wicked they are. But he says, I am an apostle. He says, I'm one sent forth with authority. I think the word is apostolos, or something to that effect. He says, I'm one sent forth with authority. Now, he asserts that not only is he a bond slave of God, but he says, listen, I'm one who is an apostle. I have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, according to the faith of God's elect. When he says according to the faith of God's elect, he says, I am one who is an apostle based on, dominated by, dictated by the fact that my authority comes from, it corresponds or it pertains to one who, according to, dominated by the faith of God. Now, the faith of God has to do with the conviction, the whole body of truth that Christians ought to believe. He said, I'm not just one that is an apostle. I'm not one sent forth with authority from just anybody. He says, I am one that's sent forth with authority of the Lord Jesus Christ based on the faith, the doctrine, the whole body of truth that believers ought to believe. He said, I'm an apostle based on the revelation of God. Now think about what he's saying. Look in Galatians chapter 1 for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, as he writes to the Galatians, and of course, we know that this text deals a whole lot with the Judaizers, those who were teaching false doctrine that the Gentile Christian could only be saved if they submitted to circumcision and some of the other ceremonial laws of Judaism. And he says in verse number 89, for many verses, but though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Of course, these words mean anathema. It means to be condemned to perdition. He said, but do I persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, or after man, rather. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the, he said, neither was I taught it, but or except by the revelation of Jesus Christ, for ye have heard of my conversation in time and places. Now you know how I was. You've heard about me being a Pharisee. You've heard about my making havoc of the church. You've heard about how, like a wild, vicious animal, I try to destroy the church of God. You've heard about that. He said, but listen, in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, I wasted it. And profited the Jews' religion above me and mine equal in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, like Peter, John, and James, and others. But I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. And of course, after that, about 17 years later, he takes Titus with him to the Jerusalem council there. And so Paul said, I'm not only a doulos, a slave, a bond servant of God, but in Titus he said, listen, I'm an apostle. I'm one sent forth with authority, an ambassador that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm an ambassador, an apostle, based on the revelation of the doctrine that every Christian ought to believe in. Then it says, of God's elect, those God's chosen, those picked out, chosen by God. And of course, when you deal with election and sovereignty of God, we're not talking about what God elects to save some and elects for some to go to hell. We're talking about that the gracious offer of salvation that God has given to His Son Jesus Christ has been presented to all, the elect of those who will accept and receive that gracious offer that God has presented only through His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, I'm an apostle according to that. And he said, and the acknowledging, the recognition, the full discernment, he says, I'm an apostle based on the revealed doctrine of God and the coming to a full discernment and understanding of the truth. Now notice these words, which is after or according to or dominated by godliness or holy living. See, Paul says, I'm an apostle based on the word of God, that when you have a full understanding of it and a discernment of it and a recognition of the faith of which I've been made an apostle, he says, this faith, when you acknowledge the truth of it, that it leads to or it produces among those who believe it a godly, holy, devout, pious life. Now, that's an important statement. Paul's purpose given to him by God was to bring truth, listen to me carefully, to people which were produced in their lives godliness. You understand what I'm saying? Paul says, I'm an apostle based on the revealed word of God, that acknowledging or having a full understanding or discernment of the truth which is according or which produces or which is dominated by or which ought to in every life as it applied, it produces a holy life, godliness. That's what Paul says. That's what God has commissioned and called me to do. He says, I'm the evangelizer of lost. See, saving faith leads to a holy, sanctified, set apart life. Think about the Apostle Paul. See, Paul says, at one time I was a wicked sinner, a Pharisee, separated from God, but when God saved me, now my life is a life after godliness, acknowledging the truth which is after or according to or dominated by godliness. He said, that's the kind of apostle I am. That's how God has sent me. Then he says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, it cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, God's truth, church, produces holy living. Look in Titus chapter 2, just for a moment, in verses 11. It says, for the grace of God, I like these words, which bringeth salvation, has appeared, or has been manifest, and I like this word especially, to all men. That means that there are no men, no part of humanity, for the grace of God has not appeared and been made manifest on planet Earth. Now, think about that statement. He's simply saying, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And what I'm saying is this, God's truth produces holy living. Paul says, I am an apostle according to or acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, meaning that I'm an apostle after divine revelation, after the faith, the whole body of truth that believers ought to believe that produces godly living. He says, listen, God's truth produces holy living. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then this is what it does. It says, it instructs us or teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, soundly with good sense and good stability, righteously, and godly, or holily, or in a way that pleases the Lord. It says, not in eternity, it says right now. So my life, and your life, and those who have been saved by the grace of God, should live lives which Paul says, as an apostle, I've been called according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the discernment of recognition of the truth which is after, or the truth which leads to, or the truth which is dominated by, or the truth which brings godly living into a life. Paul says, I've been called by God to preach and present this truth. See, both sound doctrine and false doctrine can be manifested by what they produce. Listen to me carefully. God's truth applied to life always produces godly fruit. And that's why Paul says later on, they profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. You see, godly truth, or God's truth, or divine revelation, or the faith. I went through my Bible at one point in time. I preached a sermon years ago entitled Striving Together for the Faith. And I went through the Word of God and found every word says the faith. And all these faith words says the faith. It was not talking about the faith of the Muslims or the faith of Buddha or the faith of any religious group. It was talking about the divine revelation of God. The whole body of truth that God Himself had revealed to man that man could not know apart from God's revelation. So when you talk about the faith, Paul says, I'm an apostle according to that faith or that truth or that doctrine or that teaching that God Himself has revealed to humanity. That a man cannot know except through the revelation of God. And so he said, so sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine produces godly living. God's truth applied to the life produces godly living. Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Now, I may be speaking fast. We may not be getting a lot of this. If you listen, you'll glean some things I trust. Matthew chapter 7, familiar verses, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus attested the fact that godly truth applied to life produces godliness. In Luke chapter 7, for example, he says here, they talk about these false teachers and deceivers. He says in verse number 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raven and wolves. They're like vicious recipients of wild beasts. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Question. Even so, a good tree bringing forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringing forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. For by their fruits ye shall know them. And so God's truth applied to life produces godliness. It produces holy fruit. And of course, you can turn to Galatians 5 and the scripture there in 22-23 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, false doctrine also produces fruit, and it exposes ungodliness. Titus, he says, as we look for that blessed hope, the glory of the Spirit, our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. False doctrine is going to produce a fruit after its time. Holy doctrine, the truth, which is out of godliness, produces godly fruit. And then Paul says, back in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, he says, in hope of eternal life with God, that cannot lie. It means literally the unliable God, the God that it's impossible for Him to lie. Hebrews tells us He cannot lie. It's a this salvation, he said, this eternal life, he said, this truth, this faith, this acknowledge of the truth, which is after godliness, which produces godliness in a life, which has changed a life of devoted to a life of holiness. He said, this truth is the hope, it's the pleasant, favorable, it is the good, anticipated, with pleasure, expectation. It's a confident assurance of every believer. He said, because it's based on the fact that God, that cannot lie, promised this salvation, this eternal life, before the foundation of the world was laid, before the beginning of time. It literally means before the ages of the eons were being numbered or reckoned or being counted. He said before time was reckoned in eons and time periods, he said this salvation, this faith, this acknowledgement of the truth of God, he said this eternal life, if we have a covenant assurance in this, he said, I do, Christian do, because God himself promised it before the world began, before there was any reckoning of time. God's truth produces godliness in those who have a covenant assurance that they have eternal life because God promised it to the elect before the world began. John says this, 1 John. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. 1 John 3. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then it says this, and every man that has this hope, this covenant assurance, this favorable expectation, this hope based on the faith, based on the truth that acknowledges godliness, that leads to God, says, this assurance, he said, every man that has this hope in him purifies or sanctifies himself, even as the Lord himself is pure. The assurance of eternal life motivates us to serve. The assurance of eternal life, Paul said, is strengthens us so that we will be willing to suffer for the call of Christ. Church planting is hard work. What Paul is telling Titus to do on the Isle of Crete, to ordain and to appoint elders in every city among a group of people, both Jews and the Cretans that were there, to be able to establish and set things in order in those churches in every city, that wasn't going to be an easy task. Church planting is not necessarily an easy task. And so the fact that we have the covenant assurance, not a maybe so, but the covenant assurance from God based on the faith that we be a word of God, that faith that acknowledges the truth that leads to godliness, Paul says, because of that, he says, we will suffer, we will motivate to serve. And Paul says, this truth that I have full recognition of, which produces holy living, and upon which my apostolic authority is based, he said, it corresponds to the revealed word of God, the doctrine of God's elect. He said, the doctrine that God's people have embraced, sound doctrine, and we'll get to that term sound doctrine in just a moment here, when we get to chapter, verse number 9 here in Titus 1. And Dr. Strauss already brought out some of that there, but we'll deal with it a little bit more extensively here. Now, so God's word or sound doctrine is the assurance of eternal life, which God promised before the ages of time began. Now, God's plan for man to do that, this helps me. It ought to help you. God's plan for man's redemption did not start with Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't a result of man's will. It wasn't a result of man's desire. It wasn't a result of man's action. God's plan of redemption was in the mind and heart of a God who loves his creation in eternity. Now, but he said, but in due time, this promise that God made for eternal life, this assured hope that all of those who acknowledge God's truth, that understand the faith, he says, but in due time, that is in God's chosen, in a special, unique possession of God, in a strategic time on God's calendar, just like the day of Pentecost, when it says in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that was one of God's appointed orchestrations of time for a purpose of empowering and authenticating that the New Testament church, that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ started doing his earthly ministry. He said, I want you to know that this day of Pentecost, this particular time, this when the fullness of time was fully come, the day of Pentecost, he said, I want you to understand that this is my unique special possession. This is my strategic time in the history of humanity in the history of the world from eternity. This is my plan to authenticate, to empower my church for the purpose of world evangelization. Well, he says, this truth, the faith that I'm an apostle of, Paul says, in God's own time, he said, this truth has been manifested, explained, made visible, made evident. He says, listen, it's been made plain. Now, the word, I won't use all these Greek words. I can pronounce some of them I can't, but I have them written down. Plenero. It literally means to make visible. He said, God's plan that he, listen, of eternal life, that he promised before the ages were being reckoned or written down, before the world began, before the foundation of the world, he says, God's plan has been made manifest in his own time, in his own unique and particular time scheme. He said, this plan, Paul said, has been made plain or visible. It means to make plain or to make visible that which aforetime or before times have been hidden or not revealed or concealed or not been exposed. So Paul says, but now, in God's own timing, this plan of eternal life that he promised has been made manifest, recognized thoroughly, understood. How he says? He says, by the preaching. I like this. He said, through the preaching. He said, but as in due time manifest, notice, his word. The whole concept, the expression of thought, the law of God, the conception of the sayings of God, the word of God, the revelation of God. He said, this whole idea of God that was written out in eternity, the mind and the heart of a holy, loving God. He said, but in due time, the God that it has been made plain and visible and has been made manifest through his word, notice, through preaching, manifest word, through preaching. God has made plain his word, or his message, his ideas, his revelation. It says, by the instrumentality, through preaching of the word of God. Now, the preaching, here Paul says, it's not so much getting up and boom, the action of preaching. He's not talking about the fact that, hey, he said, but in due time, God has manifested his logos, his complete ideas, his revelation, his knowledge, his wisdom that he wants to reveal to me. He said he's manifested it through the instrumentality, through the preaching. He's talking about not just the action of pulling down or bringing down or presenting the truth of the Word of God. He's talking about the actual message, the kerygma, the message. See, it's not the action of the proclamation that is being emphasized here. Paul is saying that what has been manifested, his word has been manifested, is through the message of the cross, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 a little bit. Notice there, if you go turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, it's the message of the cross that Paul is emphasizing here in verse number 18. Paul says, I am a servant of God. I am an apostle, one appointed by God, an ambassador of God. He said, in hope of eternal life that I have, he said, that God promised for the working, but has now made manifest, he says, in his own time. How do you make it manifest? He says, I make my word manifest through the message of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now here he's talking about the word, like evangelizing. I got to announce the gospel, but then he says this, not with wisdom of words, that the cross of Christ should be of none effect. But it says, for the preaching, that's the same word that's found in Titus chapter 4. It says, for the preaching of the cross, it's to them that perish fools. This is the word logos, it's for the word. He says, my word, in Titus 1:3, he says, I manifest my word, or my preaching, or my message, or my ideas, or my revelation, through prison. And then, of course, the word here in verse 18, the word logos. Then he moves down, he says, verse number 21:4, he says, well, how about that? In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness. Now, it doesn't mean that preaching is foolish. We got enough foolish preaching. He says, but by the foolishness of ideas. He says, of preaching. Now, this word, preaching, is the same word that's used in Titus 1:3. He said, God has manifested word through the proclamation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he manifested the word through preaching. And so the idea back in Titus chapter 1 verse 3 now is this. It's not so much the action of just proclaiming or what we say that Paul said God has manifest. It's the fact of the message of what he has been made an apostle commissioned by God to declare to the world. He says, I have been made a minister, a preacher of the gospel. Again, Second Timothy chapter 1, come on. He says, talking to Timothy, one of his sons in the faith, he says here, he says, who has saved us, verse 9, and he talks about God in verse 8, Timothy not be ashamed of him. Who he saved us, he says in verse 9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the preacher calls also some of these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. So Paul, now back in the book of Titus, he said, it's not actually the proclamation that is emphasized here. He said, I want you to understand that it is the message. God has made known his eternal purpose through the preaching or through the message of the gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he said that at the set time, at the proper time, at the due time, he said, God had, at the time that God has decreed, God made plain his truth, which gives us assurance of salvation through the presence of the Son of Jesus Christ. And this truth produces holy living. This truth produces a godly life. And he's going to talk about that as you go through the book of Titus. Now he says, it's been committed unto me. And I got to move on a little bit past this. The message of salvation, Paul says, now his preaching deals with the fact of the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Paul said, I'm an apostle to preach this message. It has been manifest through preaching his word. He said, it has been committed unto me, entrusted to me. He said, by the commandment of God, our Savior. He says, God is a Savior. Not only is Jesus Christ our Savior, he says, God is a Savior. In the book of Titus, in the book of Timothy, in the pastoral epistle, you find where God is called God our Savior. And he mentioned that three or four times in the book of, five or six times in the book of Timothy and Titus, he mentioned the fact that God is our Savior about three or four times. In verse number 3, he mentioned that. Again, in verse number 10, in chapter 2, he mentioned that. Verse number 10, chapter 2, verse 13, he said God is our Savior. And then again down in chapter 3, verse number 4, he said that God is our Savior. And so, he said, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, but God is our Savior, indicating that God is a God who saved. And he says, John 3:16, we know well, for it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, so Paul says, I've been commissioned by the Lord, Jesus Christ, and he says, I've been set apart to preach this message of the gospel. Now, he said to Titus, verse 4, he said, well, we'll get through it. He said to Titus, my own son. Now, he said, after the common faith, which doesn't indicate that the faith is just ordinary or unclean or common. It means that it's the faith that's shared by all believers that believe like the Apostle Paul. We share that same common faith. And he called Timothy his own son, meaning he is one who's lawfully his. He's legitimate. He's genuine in the faith. He said, Titus, you're my genuine, real, legitimate, lawful son in the faith. He said, this is the common faith. It's the faith that's shared by all. So sound doctrine in passive preaching is that Paul preached the gospel message. He said, if according to the faith, if according to the truth that produces God, is according to God's plan that he promised before the world began. He said, it has been manifest through preaching. Or the delivery of this message is not so much the action as it is the message that's delivered. He says, I'm an apostle according to that. And so he said, now let's look at the sound doctrine and Titus' personal responsibility. His personal responsibility, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that I should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city that I had appointed thee. And basically he said, this is why I want you in Crete. This is why I left you here. He said, I want you to set in order. He says, I want you to straighten up some things. The word set in order basically means to arrange additionally. It means to set in order, to make things right. Paul had been there out of the Crete. House church was there perhaps. Titus had perhaps gone with him at some point in time. They had ministered together. Paul had left Timothy there now. And so now, he said, I want you to set the thing in order that we were working on, and maybe we didn't complete there. He said, there are other cities that have churches. Some of these sailors straight out, but I want you to complete and finish arranging everything that needs to be taken care of, whether there's a lack, whether there's a need. He said, things that remain undone, things that are absent. He said, put those things in order. And the term, literally, to set in order is like a medical term, which was used to refer to setting broken limbs or limbs that were out of place. He said, there are some things out of place in the churches on the Isle of Crete. He said, I want you, Timothy, my own son in the faith, genuine, legitimate, effective, I want you to put some things in order, set some things straight. And so from reading this epistle now, you can observe that there were some false teachers there, and they had some false doctrine. And so now he said, not only do I want you to set things in order, he said, I want you to ordain elders, he says, in every city as I appointed thee. And so his primary work there was the preaching and teaching of the Word of God for the purpose of ordaining elders. He wanted to ordain elders, and then he wanted to appoint them. He said, I like this fact. He says, I want you to ordain elders in every city. Now, I'm not sure how many cities were on the island of Crete. It could have been hundreds of cities. But think about what the implication that might be. He says, in every city, there perhaps was a church, a house church of some kind, and I want you to put leadership elders in those churches in every city. Think about it in the state of Connecticut, if there was a New Testament church like Bible Baptist Church, and like some of the churches that I've met, some of the pastors here of your churches, in every city in Connecticut, they had an elder or had a pastor or an overseer or a bishop like some of these pastors here. Think about the effect that would have. So he says, that's what I want you to do. So his primary responsibility, and I'm moving along quickly here because I shut down here a little bit, was this. I want you to put some things in order, and one of the things I want you to get in order first and foremost is this. I want you to set and ordain elders, appoint elders in those churches. And when you put elders in, which is pastors or bishops or in those local New Testament churches, you have somebody that's been appointed by God, as it has been explained, been appointed by God under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, and with the congregation approval saying, this is an elder, this is a bishop of this local assembly, and we're going to submit to his authority that he has from God so that things in this church are in order. I like God's plan. God's plan is not to have everybody leading the church. He sets pastors over local assemblies for the purpose of setting things in order in his local assembly. And he holds them accountable. And we're accountable to the congregation. We're accountable to God. And of course, he holds church members accountable to the local church authority that he sets in their lives. And so he says, I want you to do that. Now, so the main area of need was churches, they needed pastoral leadership. And so Paul instructed them to put elders, appoint elders. And then he says this. Then he gives all the qualifications. Now, the list here is mentioned, so I won't go through every one. But he says, you need to be blameless. He mentioned that twice. It basically means unaccused, above reproach, not called into account. It implies not just acquittal, some said, but the absence of even a charge or accusation against a person. He said, I want you to be blameless. He said that in verse number 6. And then again in verse number 7, he said, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. And so he goes through the qualifications. So these are the pastoral qualifications that he said, when you look for leaders, they were in the churches in Crete. He said, these are the qualifications I want you to look for, Titus. He said, you don't make these qualifications. You're not the one to set these qualifications. He said, God has a standard for the men that ought to be in leadership over his local assembly. And he said, so I'm not going to leave it to the congregation idea about what this standard and leadership ought to be. He said, I'm going to give it to you because God has given it to us through revelation, through the faith that we acknowledge as truth that calls us to live God alive. He said, they're to be blameless. He said, they'll be the husband of one wife. Now, this doesn't necessarily deal with divorce, but I believe it's included in there. But basically, he said he'd be a one-woman man. And of course, he talked about how he used to be devoted to his only one wife. And that has to deal with not only the physical devotion, but also where there is no thought of any impurity in the life of one who is ordained to be appointed over the work of God. A man does not have a sinful or a lustful desire for other women beside his wife. He said, there to be the husband of one wife. Like in 1 Timothy 5, it says that a widower to be the wife of one man, one husband. And so, it's a one-woman man, basically what he's saying there, and includes a lot of things where it wouldn't be divorce, marriage, things like that. But he said it's a one-woman man. And basically the idea is that this man is totally and only devoted to his one wife, physically and in his mind and consciousness, and doesn't have lustful thoughts toward another in that regard. And he said they have faith with children. Now, this was interesting in the book of Titus where it says in Timothy that they ought to be in order. When your children are little, they ought to be in order. But this also means an offspring of any age, which indicates that it says they have to be faithful children. That means they need to be saved. Right. So, have you ever known an unbeliever to be called faithful? Think about it. So they ought to have faithful children. See, when they're little, you can control them and have oversight over them. 1 Timothy 4:3, it says, a man does not rule his own household, how can he rule the house of God? Well, when they're little, you can rule over them, you can tell them what to do and they obey. But when they get taller than you, bigger than you, then what are you going to do with them? Well, you trust by the time, because they've been reared up from little children, that by the time they're bigger than you, like my sons are, and taller than I am, that they are believers and they're faithful to the things of God. Not unruly. I thank God, by the grace of God, not always been the case. I have four children. My 30-year-old son surrendered to preach in 2006. He preaches for me on Sunday when I'm gone. I have a 25-year-old son that surrendered to preach in 2010. He preaches for me on Sunday evening and Wednesdays when I'm gone. He directs our choir and music. I have a 21-year-old son that helps with our junior church, and he and his wife. I have a 23-year-old daughter that helps out in the nursery, the coordinates, and helps out in the choir ministry and other areas of ministry. And all of them have made professional faith in the Lord. These have been baptized and have been serving faithfully since we started. When we started, they were 5, 7, 9, and 14. And listen, by the grace of God, and it's only by the grace of God, that all of them serve faithfully at the Hampton Roads Independent Baptist Church with me in the work of God. And they're faithful children. They're good givers, they're good encouragers, they're good goers, they witness, and I thank God for that. Now, that's not always been the case. It may not always be the case for every situation, but the point of it is, Paul says, look at me with faithful children. And then it says they're not riot, they're not involved in drunkenness and riot and revelry and all these things. And it says they're not unruly, they're not rebellious. He says that they must be good stewards of the house of God. They're not self-willed. They're not pleading themselves. They're not arrogant and pride and disregard everybody's instruction, even God's instruction. They're not quick-tempered. My wife used to work with me about that. Some will come up in the church of God and say, well, where is it? Which way did it go? They can't be quick-tempered. And now, personally, when I read 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, about men should not be blamed, and when I read the book of Titus and Timothy, and as I read these qualifications for pastoral leadership in the church of God, I am humbled, I am convicted, and I look at, Lord, do I really meet the qualifications. And I said, Lord, help me to line up with what you say is a pastor of local church. Not giving up wine, of course, we won't get into that in great detail, but just mean that they're not being influenced by wine and drunkenness and all those things. It says not giving up much wine in any regard in another place in the book of Titus, book of Timothy. No striker, they're not brawlers, they're not fighters, they're not fist fighters, they're not greedy for money, fifth and lucre. And I want to get down to verse number 9 because my time is expired here. But it says, the levels of hospitality mean they're hospitable, like Dr. Strauss and like your pastor wife, Miss Jane Strauss is. She fed me this morning, gave me good breakfast. That's being hospitable. They allowed us to live in their home. That's being a level of hospitality, a level of good men. People that stand for things that are right, they're fond of that which is good and right and intrinsically good. And so they're sober, they're sound in mind, and they're stable, there's some self-control, they're do things right, they're just, they're fair in dealing with business and things of that nature. And it says they're holy, devout men, pious men, men that represent God and His holiness. They're self-controlled. And have power over sinful desires, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, where he says, I won't let any of these things control me, because he didn't want to be a castaway. But then, now, lastly, in the last few minutes I have here, I got about 8 or 10 minutes, and I got all this to cover. He said, well, you just spent all your time in the first section. That's okay. The rest of it, verse number 9, he said, by way of his responsibility, he was to set things straight, set some things in order, appoint, ordain some elders in every city, in all those churches, and then he said, he gave the qualification, he said, hold fast the faithful word, that he may be able both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who oppose truth, the troublemakers, those who are opposite of this faith, those who are opposite of the truth that leads to God, those who are opposite of the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection. He said, hold fast. It means that we have to be loyal and faithful to the Word of God. Listen, I've come to understand that if we hold to the Word of God, if you hold the word hold fast, literally means to just cling to it. Don't let it go. Adhere to it. Be loyal to the Word of God. Brother, the following tradition, the commandments of men. What he's saying is this, church, and Dr. Stroud and I were talking just a little bit this morning on the way here. I believe that the way God's people get off course in their Christian lives is that they don't cling to, hold to, and they're not loyal to the faithful. The word faithful means the reliable, absolutely, completely reliable Word of God. And because we get away from it and we're not loyal to it, when whatever the Word of God says, I don't care whether you understand or believe it or not, it is true. It's absolutely true. It's always true. And whether we believe it or understand it or not, it's always going to be true. He said, Titus, I want you to hold fast, cling to, be loyal to. No matter what the Christians say, no matter what the Judaizers say, no matter what anybody says, you hold cling to this reliable, faithful, trustworthy Word of the living God, the faith by which I'm called to be an apostle, the truth that has been manifest through preaching. He said, hold to it so that you can build. He said, I want you to exhort and encourage those who are born wayward. I want you to restore them, build them up, so that they will be sound. The word sound has the word healthy. It means a word that literally means to make you healthy. See, the Word of God will make you spiritually prosperous and spiritually healthy. See, it has to do with the soundness of your spiritual life, your spiritual being, your spiritual welfare. He said, you got to teach them. Hold fast to that. He said, listen, your responsibility is that you hold fast to this reliable revelation of God. Don't let it go. Don't turn it loose. Hold fast to it. A pastor of a local church, an elder, must not compromise the truth of the Word of God. He must cling to it with all the energy and fiber of his being given by the Holy Spirit of God. He had to be loyal to it, respect it, study it, believe it, obey it, teach it, preach it, live it. Paul says, listen, you know my life in Acts 20. He said, you know my life. He said, I lived a Pharisee. You know what Paul was saying? He said, I wasn't just saying that I was a Pharisee when I was born. He said, I practiced, I lived as a Pharisee. When born again believer, he said, now I'm going to live as a Christian. I'm going to live as a servant of God. I'm going to live as an apostle. Paul said, hold fast to it, cling to it. And so basically he said, hold to these doctrines that you've been taught. God, he said, because it's the faithful word that helps us to be able to encourage. The word encourage means you come alongside and you strengthen, you help, you build up those who are gainsayers, those who are contrary to the things of God. He said, you go alongside and you give them strength, you help them out if they want to be helped. Now, some don't want to be helped. But later on in chapter 3, he called them heretics. He said, you know, if they don't want to be helped, he said, if they want to follow false doctrine, they make a choice, he said, then you have to leave them alone, let them go. He said, after one or two admonition or warning, he says, you just have to reject them. He said, you shun them, you avoid them. But he said, for those that you can help among the Christians, he says, and among the Judaizers, and you set these elders in the house of God in every city, he says, hold fast to the faithful word of God, that reliable word of God. And then the sound doctrine and the pastor's problems. So what is the sound doctrine in the pastor's qualification? We saw that Titus is personally responsible. He was writing on two or three things. They're basically setting order things in the church, figuring things out, appoint elders there, and then, of course, he was a hold fast, a cling to the word of God so that he could correct those who were wrong. And he called them gainsayers. I mean, the word gainsayer literally means that they're contradictory to what's healthy. Their mouths must be stopped. In verse number 11, it literally means that you put a muzzle on their mouth, put something in their mouth, you put a bit in a horse's mouth. The word their mouths, and their mouths must be stopped. Put a saddle to them. How? By the word of God. Now listen, you use the word of God to put saddles to the mouths of those gainsayers. But when you speak the truth, I mean, they can't speak against it. I mean, if they do, it exposes them as being false teachers, because what they say is empty. They're vain talking, the deceiver, and what they say will not produce godly, holy living. And so Paul says, so you preach it. Your problem that you're going to have as a pastor in teaching sound doctrine, you're going to have unruly people, rebellious, vain talkers, they're empty, they're senseless, they're deceivers, they're minds, they're misleaders, they're seducers. He said their mouths have to be muzzled. They need to be stopped. You stop their mouths by, first of all, teach a sound doctrine, verse number 9. Hold it fast to the faithful word, the reliable, trustworthy word. And then you stop their mouth by, you revoke their right to teach or lead in God's church. I had to do that at Hampton Roads. There was a man that came in, wanted to teach a different doctrine, wanted to teach a Sunday school class, and study him and found out about it. No, you can't teach that here. Well, why not? It's false doctrine. We don't believe it. You can't teach it here. Now, he didn't like it. But I don't like it either. And so I let him know. And so he had to go. But the point is, you put a stop to it. You put a stop to it by living a holy life. That's what Titus chapter 2 and 3 did when it said in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern or a step of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Pastors have a standing, God's standing order to put to silence those who teach false doctrine. And in verses 12 through 16, basically deal with the kind of people and the character of the Christian. And they said they were liars. They were evil beasts. Mean they're just like wild animals. They were slow fellows. They were lazy and wouldn't work and greedy. Those combinations go together. Oftentimes, lazy people are greedy. They were slow bellies. One of their own prophets, with Epic Meetings, I believe, was said about them. And they claimed that this prophet of this port, they claimed he lived 157 years of age. They were liars. And Dr. Stiles talked about Zeus, who they claimed to be a god, that was actually buried on one of the islands. When he was supposed to be a god, gods don't die. So why is he buried on an island? And so all the Greeks around him knew they were liars. And so even their own court said, these folks are liars. This is somebody from the 6th century that knew them, lived on the hour and said about the people on the hour, this is how they are. They're liars. They're evil beasts. They're wild. They're like wild animals. They are greedy and lazy. And he said, they profess to know God, but in their works, in their actions, they deny him. I have 11:59, so I got 1 minute. And I'm going to stop. In the last thing, it says, they profess that they know God. So the sound doctrine in the passage, the problem is simply that you have to deal with false doctrine all the time in the church of God. So sound doctrine, the preaching, you preach the gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul says, that's been committed unto me, I'm going to preach it. He said, I'm an apostle, I'm a slave. He said, according to the faith, according to the revealed word of God, he said, I am God's man, and I manifest the word through preaching. And he said, these are all the qualifications for those that you are to appoint and ordain as elders in these churches. And so you're going to have some problems because their character is such that they're like wild animals, they're liars, they're lazy, they're gluttons, they're greedy, they believe fables and commandments of men. He said that everything that they touch is impure because their minds and their hearts are impure. He said they profess to know God, but in their works, he said they deny everything that they say about God. They don't know him, basically. He said, so we have to deal with them, and that's going to be some of the problems that you're going to come across when it comes to sound doctrine in the pastor. I trust you're getting something out of that. If my time has expired here, and I'm going to be a good steward and give it back to Dr. Stuff. Thank you.